The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
This morning, our scripture reading is from Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor. Of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after have you done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the spirit on all occasion with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This word of God.
Who here enjoys jigsaw puzzles? Quite a lot of you. That's good. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes and difficulty. You know, the four-piece toddler puzzle, right through to the 1,000, the 5,000-piece puzzles. The first jigsaw puzzle was credited to a London mapmaker in the 1760s. He took a map, he stuck it onto a piece of wood, and then cut around the borders of the nations. And he did that as a way of helping people learn geography. He thought it would be fun. But the idea caught on. And so people started, instead of putting maps on the wood, they started to put pictures of paintings, of landscapes, and scenes from the Bible. And then, in 1855, someone decided they'd make a tool to make it easy to cut around the pieces of wood. They invented the jigsaw. And so, the jigsaw was used to make jigsaw puzzles. And as a result, we now have jigsaw puzzles. Have you ever held a piece of a jigsaw puzzle in your hand and wondered where to put it? And there are some of you that just pick up a random piece and stick it in the middle and go, I'm going to build everything around that. Whereas the vast majority look for the ones with the straight edges and they start to build the frame. And then they build in to actually make the picture. Ephesians is like a jigsaw puzzle. Every passage that we've been looking at over the last weeks in this series on Ephesians has given us a different perspective on living in Christ and in the world. And today what we're going to do is we're going to gather a whole heap of different passages and scriptures that'll build the jigsaw puzzle. And whenever I use a passage from an earlier message in Ephesians, I'm going to put a little jigsaw puzzle piece image next to that slide so that we can see as we add them together how it brings us to this point of finally getting the picture that's intended. And I use the word finally because as we've been going through Ephesians, we've been getting all of these pictures and all these ideas. And we get to this passage, and today's not the last message, it's the second last, but we get to this passage and it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And so today, brings us to that point of bringing together all these other things we've been learning about and applying in our lives. Today's passage deals with the question, if I am in Christ, why am I in an ongoing battle with Satan? People ask the question, well, hang on, didn't Jesus defeat the power of sin, death and the devil when he died on the cross? Colossians 2:15 makes that really clear. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, if we pick up one of our jigsaw pieces from Ephesians chapter 1, we see that when he, that is God, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So that tells us that God has defeated, or Jesus has defeated, the evil spiritual powers and authorities. That Jesus is seated in heaven where he reigns and rules over all of creation. And then we add another jigsaw piece from Ephesians 2, and it says that God raised us. People who've got faith in Jesus. He's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Not only that, we also see that he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Christ is victorious. We are in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So why do we continue to battle with Satan and his hordes? Well, the answer is that we live in the now not yet kingdom of God. What's that mean? Well, it means that Jesus has defeated Satan, sin, and death. And now, because of that, we have authority in Jesus' name to overcome evil. It means that now we have forgiveness of our sins. When we go to Jesus and confess our sins, he forgives us and we live in the freedom from the sin. And now we have authority to pray in Jesus' name for healing and for life for people who are wounded. That is all now available to us because of Jesus' victory. But we live in the not yet. The battle is not yet over until Jesus comes again. And so we live in this now not yet kingdom of God, and we are involved in the ongoing battle. This is the context of the passage we're looking at today. Living strong in the Lord. We are living strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And verses 10 to 13 tell you to be strong, to put on the full armor of God and to stand firm. And then verses 14 to 18 tell us how to stand firm with the armor of God. And so as we've been going through Ephesians and putting in each place of the puzzle, we came to Ephesians 5:18. And this passage, be filled with the Spirit. And when I talked about that, and we've talked about it a few times now, this tense of be filled is a present continuous tense. What that means is it's not past tense, you were filled. It's not future tense, you will be filled. It's present continuous. It means you are being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at be strong, it's the same tense. In other words, you are being continually strengthened in the Lord. So what that means is that you are being continually filled with the Holy Spirit and you are being continually strengthened in the Lord. So what jigsaw pieces have we got about being strong? Well, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 preempted this by telling us God's mighty strength and power raised Jesus from the dead. And it is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So now we're called to be strong in his mighty power. And what's incredible is that same life-giving, resurrecting power is available to us who are in Christ. You see, as we keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, we keep being strengthened. Because another piece of the puzzle from Ephesians 3 tells us that the Holy Spirit strengthens us with power. So as you're being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you are being continually strengthened in the Lord. And you need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened because you will experience evil. There are some times when evil is overt, it's offensive, and you see it as horrible, and you go, I don't want anything to do with that. But that's not the way evil usually appears. Often, evil is attractive. It's enticing. It's legitimate. It's even legal. But that doesn't stop it being evil and causing harm. Let me give you an example. No one wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to be sexually immoral. Or today I'm going to cheat on my spouse. But in a situation of increased stress or gradual disappointment or frustration with a spouse may lead to a moment of weakness and starting to access a porn site or going to a dating app and using it. Or maybe a close collaboration with a work colleague of the opposite sex. And suddenly someone finds himself in a position, in a place where they didn't intend to be, but they're in the middle of a big mess. See, the devil schemes to pull you down, to make you weak, to attack you when you're down. The devil is typically subtle, and his schemes and traps are so well camouflaged you don't always see them. And verse 11 talks about the devil's schemes, the reality of the fact that he is scheming to bring you down. So you have to take your stand. To stand when we're tempted, when we are attacked in spiritual warfare. We need the continual infilling of the Holy Spirit to continually strengthen us to be able to stand against the devil's schemes. And if you're not familiar with the concept of spiritual warfare, you can go back to a sermon series from the start of this year called The Reality of the Spirit Realm, where we looked at this in some detail to understand what this means. Wouldn't it be good if you could choose the timing of your temptations and spiritual battles? Like you say, I'm full of faith right now. I am ready for anything Satan can throw at me. As compared with, I am really frustrated, I am on edge, I have had a bad day, so don't tempt me now. As if. That's an invitation to be tempted, isn't it? See, you don't get to choose when you get tempted. You're in a struggle. That's what verse 12 says, for our struggle. And the word struggle there in the original language, in the Greek language that this is written in, would be better translated as a wrestling match, which is what the ESV says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And when you think of wrestling as a sport, wrestling is close contact. It's close quarters. It's grappling. It's sweaty. You smell the body odor of your opponent. It's a very strategic sport. And the devil has tactics to find your weak point and pin you down, just like in wrestling. And that's why wrestling so aptly describes spiritual struggles. But remember, as this passage says, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not people you are wrestling, although at times it might feel like it, because people can knowingly or unknowingly be used in a spiritual battle. Think of the time when Peter, who's one of Jesus's closest friends, tries to take Jesus off course, tries to take Jesus out of God's plan for his life. And Jesus recognizes it for what it is, and he calls it out. What's he say? Get behind me, Satan. He's talking there to the fact that he identifies that he's not in a struggle against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces that were influencing Peter's words. Our true enemy are the demonic forces at work behind people, causing them to say and do what is wrong. So what do we do when we are tempted or attacked spiritually? We take our stand. In this passage, in four verses, it tells us to stand. Satan will fight you. He will use doubt and shame to steal the ground that Jesus has won in your life. Don't give in, because you are in Christ. And Christ gives you the strength to stand. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." And so far what we've seen is that living strong in the Lord involves us being strong and intentionally standing firm. Now we're going to look at what it means to put on the full armor of God and then how to stand firm with that armor. And so when we think of the soldier who's on sentry duty, what's their role? It's to stand. It's to be alert. It's to defend the territory that you possess. That's where the spiritual armor comes in. The spiritual armor keeps you safe as you stand firm to defend the territory that you've already won, that's been won for you by Christ. Now, when a soldier goes out, what if they forget part of their defensive equipment? Makes them vulnerable, doesn't it? It's the same here, that if you don't put on the full armor, you're going to be vulnerable. If you don't put on the breastplate, then your whole chest is vulnerable. And so what we see in verses 11 and 13, it's really clear when it says, put on the full armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God in verse 13. Why is the imagery of armor used? Well, firstly, we're talking about spiritual warfare. So it makes sense that that Paul, in writing this, would draw on the imagery of soldiers of that time and what they would wear. Secondly, vivid images help us to remember things. Some of you are visual learners. You see a picture and you remember things. You associate words or thoughts and concepts with pictures. And that's what's happening here. The armor helps us to picture different character traits of God and associate with them so that we can see and think about that more clearly. And that's the main point of this passage. We want to be clothed with the character traits of God. And the pieces of armor will help us to remember that. Maybe some of you have, even as you've prayed through this, remember the different pieces of armor, and maybe you've even imagined yourself in your mind or even mimed it out, physically putting them on as an aspect of your prayer. You're putting on the character traits of God. Did you notice that it refers to the armor of God? It's not the armor like God. It's not the armor given by God. It is the armor of God. And the armor of God and its description comes primarily from the book of Isaiah, where each piece of armor describes a different character trait of God. And so when we are putting on the armor of God, we're actually putting on the character traits of God. And so here's another jigsaw piece from Ephesians 4. And put on the new self created to be like God. We are created to be like God. When we put on our new self, when we put on the armor of God, we are putting on his character, and that includes his truth, his righteousness, his readiness to do what is good, his peace, his faithfulness, his salvation, and then he gives us his spirit and his word. In this passage, we're meant to focus on the traits of God, and the armor is there to help us remember them. So when we live with these traits, we are able to stand firm when the enemy attacks, and he will attack you. Simply because he hates God, and you are made in the image of God. But one of the ways you are protected is by dressing yourself in the armor of God. His character. So let's look at these in turn, starting with the belt of truth. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The imagery of a belt comes actually from the armor of the Messiah described in Isaiah 11, where it talks about a belt that will be there. And Ephesians 6:14 focuses on us being people of truth. Is truth one of the areas in your life that the devil will exploit? See, our jigsaw pieces from earlier in Ephesians reminds us that Christ is truth. Truth is in Jesus. Now we are in Christ. So we are in truth. And we are called to speak the truth. Jesus is truth. He spoke and acted in truth. But do you remember that even though he did that, the religious leaders still attacked him? Even when you speak and act in truth, the enemy can and will still attack you. But while you live in truth, your integrity remains intact despite the mud that is thrown. The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And the imagery for this comes from Isaiah 59:17. It describes God coming in his armor. And the description of God in his armor includes that God, he put on righteousness as his breastplate. So getting our jigsaw piece from earlier in Ephesians 4, we're told to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. We're called to reflect the righteous character of God in our words and actions. And so as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, we've looked at a whole series of ways that we would live a life that is in right relationship with God, and that is means that we are doing what he wants us to do, and it's going to be evident in our character and conduct. That's a definition of righteousness. Righteousness is in right relationship with God, doing his will as evidenced by godly character and conduct. So what's that look like from the book of Ephesians? One of the things we're told in Ephesians 5 was don't be sexually immoral, don't be greedy, don't use inappropriate language, don't get drunk with alcohol. And as we continued through Ephesians 5, it said do have godly marriages, do seek to raise godly families, and do have godly motives for work. All of these are aspects of what it means to live righteously. And so when you don't do those things you're not meant to do, and you do the things you're meant to do, you are putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You're walking in that right relationship with God, doing what he wants you to do, as evidenced by godly character and conduct. When you live like that, you are standing firm, you are holding the ground against the enemy. And he will try and tempt you and attack you in those areas of your life, but your righteous living is your protection for you and the church. And the next piece of armor has your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that's drawn from the imagery of Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. See, we are to be people who carry the peace of God with us. We're called to have feet fitted with readiness. That means we need to be ready for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, with others through our words and actions. We're called to be agents of God's peace. Now, God's peace does not always look like peace to others. Not everyone's happy when you walk in God's peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. But when he cleared the temple, it didn't look like peace to the priests and the money changers. Yet he was cleansing the temple from those who were desecrating his father's house. Why? So it could be restored back to a place of peace and prayer. Does the enemy attack your peace? Does the enemy attack your efforts to make godly peace? See, when you are tempted or attacked, try to be a person of peace. Seek to carry God's peace in your heart and in your mind. And the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace means be ready to share God's peace with those around about you. That helps you withstand the temptations and the attacks while also being a witness to the world around about you. Then, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The imagery for this comes from Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. And so this time, I actually want to describe the armor and what that actually looked like in that time. Typically, Roman soldiers would carry one of two different sorts of shields. They would carry a small round shield, which they would use. It made them very much more mobile for when they were in an offensive situation. But when they were in a defensive situation, they carry these large rectangular shields. They're about 1.2 metres in height, about 75 centimetres wide. They're made of wood. They would typically have a metal band across the top, sometimes around the edges as well. And then they had leather sitting in front of the wood. What was interesting is that they would then soak the leather in water before using it. Why? Because the enemy had discovered that if you had a wooden shield and you shot a flaming arrow at the wooden shield, it could cause the shield to burn. So if you had leather soaked in water on the front of it, it would extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. See how that's described in this passage? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so it's helping people understand exactly the context of the armor from that time. Another key part of these shields was that if each soldier was carrying one, they could interlock into each other's shields. And so they would form an impenetrable wall that when the enemy came against them, they would crouch down behind their shield, interlocked together, and there would be protection not only for you, but for those around about you. That's the significance of the shield of faith. The enemy will attack you to cause you to question your faith. Take up the shield of faith, knowing it's not just our faith in God, it's also God's faithfulness to us that protects us. Next, we take up the helmet of salvation. Now again, this is part of the armor that God put on, as described in Isaiah 59. It said he put on righteousness as his breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. God himself wore a helmet of salvation because he is the one who saves us. We're not able to save ourselves, but he can save us. That takes us back to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so as we've gone through all the armor so far, all of it has been protective. All of it has been defensive to enable us to stand firm. And only now do we come to the single offensive weapon in the armor of God. And what's interesting is that it's not a spear or a javelin that you can throw from a distance. Remember, wrestling means it's close quarters. And so it's got to be an offensive weapon that you use in close quarters. So it's a sword. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as we've seen many times throughout the book of Ephesians, there's this strong connection between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's what reinforces what we often say about us as a church at Rangeville. We seek to be deeply grounded in the Word of God and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's both Word and Spirit. And so the sword of the Spirit is referring here to the Holy Spirit that helps us hear God and be empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. Now what's interesting is when we look at where it says Word of God, Word, in the Greek language that this was written in, there are two words for the word Word. Does that make sense? Good. The first Greek word is Logos. And Logos is typically used when it's describing Scripture. Interestingly, here, it's not Logos. It's Rhema. Rhema is the spoken word of God. Now, Rhema is sometimes used to refer to Scripture, but not usually. That's usually Logos. So, Rhema is the spoken word of God. Some of you might have heard of a Rhema word. And a Rhema word is where sometimes you're reading the Bible and suddenly a Bible verse just jumps out at you because God's speaking to you through His Holy Spirit to highlight that verse to you. But the Rhema word as a spoken word typically means the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone speaks out the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, death and the devil. The good news that Jesus Christ brings truth and righteousness. That brings faith, that brings peace. All of that is part of this declaration. And so through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we receive His salvation. The work of the Spirit brings understanding and power to the Word of God. And again, this imagery is based on Isaiah. It's Isaiah 11:4, where it's talking about God. God will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. In other words, the word that He is speaking out is being used in warfare. With the breath of His lips, He will slay the wicked. So it's this spoken word of God that is coming out, that is powerful and effective. See, when Jesus was tempted, He used a Rhema word. He took Scripture, but He spoke it out in context to have authority and to overcome the temptations before Him. Now, as we continue this military analogy further, a soldier in battle doesn't just need to be equipped with protective equipment. They're not a solo soldier. They stay in contact, in communication with the command center. Why? Because they need to hear the instructions, the orders of what they're told to do. And also because it's two-way communication, they need to be able to say, this is what's happening. This is what I need. These are the reinforcements. These are the resources that are required for me to do what you've asked me to do. Well, that sounds a whole lot like prayer, doesn't it? Prayer is us hearing from God, what do you want me to do? Prayer is our communication back to God. God, this is the situation I find myself in. And so as we come to the final verse, it's about prayer. And do you notice it's all about prayer? The word all is here four times. Praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. And then to reinforce that, to that end, keep alert. That's another soldier's word, isn't it? Be alert. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. See, prayer is meant to be an all thing. It's continual interaction and communication with God in all the circumstances you find yourself in. So again, we have these jigsaw piece from earlier in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In other words, through Christ, we have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. It involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we pray. So as you can see this morning, the spiritual armour is not a standalone concept in Ephesians. Some people think you read through the book of Ephesians and you get to this, to the end, and there's this bit at the end about spiritual warfare. No. No, the whole of Ephesians has been leading to this point. You know when you're doing a jigsaw puzzle and you've got it all done and you've got one last piece in your hand? You know that feeling? Ha! That's what we've done this morning. We've taken all these parts of Ephesians that we've been learning about over these previous weeks, and today we put it all into place to complete the picture, culminating in the armour of God that describes who God is, who we are in Christ, and therefore how we live through that. Living in Christ involves us putting on the armour, the character of God. And when we walk in the character of God, that protects us from the schemes of the devil. And that armour, the character of God, is God's truthfulness, righteousness, readiness, peace, faithfulness, and salvation. And then he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And when we stand firm in those things, when we are strong in those things, then we are able to stand firm against the devil's schemes. That we increasingly become the people God created us to be, people in his image. That's what this is all about. Let's take a minute and to say, God, what are you saying to me today? You may even wish to ask God, if there's one part of the armour that I haven't been putting on, or I haven't been looking after that part of the armour, God, what would that be? Because I know the enemy will try and find that and exploit that. Take a minute and just talk with the Lord. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that through Jesus' death on the cross, he was completely victorious over sin, death, and the devil. We acknowledge that because we are made in the image of God, Satan will attack. He will tempt. He will make life difficult at times. Father, we want to thank you that we don't stand alone, that we are not weak, we're helpless. But rather, God, we are called to stand firm and to stand strong, and we can do that. We can do that, Lord, because you make the armour available to us, your armour, the armour of God. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to be people who walk in truth. You'd be people, Lord, who walk in right relationship with you. That, Lord, we'd be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around about us. We'd be people of peace who walk in that place of peace and release your peace. We pray, Father God, that we'd be faithful. Faithful to you, and in turn be looking and believing in the faithfulness of God. That, Lord, that we thank you for your salvation, and that we walk in the truth that we are saved, the assurance of the certainty that we are the beloved children of God. Help us, Lord, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to be people who walk in the Spirit and with the Word of God. And that, Lord, as we walk in this way, that we can stand firm, that we can be strong, and that, Lord, we know that the enemy will still bring attack, but, Lord, because we walk in the character of God with his armour, that, Lord, we can stand firm. And we thank you too, Lord, for the imagery that we saw of the shield of faith, that, Lord, it interlocks, that, Lord, we do not walk alone, but we walk together with those, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who would stand firm and be strong with us, that, Lord, your victory will continue to be proclaimed, that, Lord, your will be done, that you will be glorified. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish today, there is always an opportunity for prayer. If you would like to have someone pray with you, then please come down the front here and there'll be prayer teams at the front who would love to pray with you through any needs that you might have. If you have a need for physical healing, please come to this side. We'll have children coming from children's ministries in a minute or two. They love to pray for physical healing and we encourage you to take hold of that opportunity if you would like that. There is tea and coffee available in the foyer. If you're able to, we'd love it if you could stay and catch up with people, maybe meet someone you haven't met before. You're all very welcome to stay. I'd like to close taking another jigsaw piece, this time from Ephesians 3. These beautiful words. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone. Look forward to catching up next week. Thank you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144 or you can email us office@rangeville.com.